Amen. God is indeed is very good, so good to us through struggles, through good times, even when we mess up. God is good to us through His grace and His mercy. There's a Sunday school teacher was teaching a group of boys and girls ages 4 or 5, and she had just read the story about Adam and Eve and turned to the class and asked them, what was the lesson? What should we learn from this story? And one little boy, without even skipping a beat, he said, "Don't play with snakes." Pretty smart kid, I think. You know, if we could learn what that little boy did in that short period of time, not to listen to the enticements of the devil, of the serpent, of the old snake, life would be so much better, and it would go so much better for us, would it not? I want you to find in your Bibles this morning the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 24 this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 152. That Bible begins to renumber with Matthew, the New Testament, so you're in the back part of that book, page 152, and there you shall find Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll begin reading in verse 24. We're actually going to pick up in the middle of a sentence. This letter from Paul writing to the Ephesians, this church, he's been talking about to them about the life change that we've taken place in us because the grace of God has touched us, and everything that God's grace touches, it changes. And so he's just in verse 17 through 24, he talks about this is the life that you've come from. This is how life was prior to seeing or meeting grace or experiencing grace. From verse 24 on, he begins to talk to them about the holy life that you have now because of the grace of God that's in you. This is how you're going to live. This is what you're going to experience because grace is flowing from God into your life. It should flow out of your life into others. So he says, this is the life that you're going to have because of God's grace. And there's six characteristics of this life that he's going to share with us this morning. So find again Ephesians chapter 4, pick up in verse 24. And he says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, among with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So Paul's talking about the transformation of life that takes place. It's a new life that's demonstrated by the laying aside of old things. Remember, old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is not just the works of repentance. It's about becoming submissive to the person of God. It's about becoming obedient to God. It's about living a changed life. He says, you've been changed, so live this changed life. Put off the old, put on the new. And it's literally like taking off old dirty clothes and putting on new clean clothes. It's really the kind of the idea there. This is a spiritual connection you have now with the Savior Jesus. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, you now have this new life that you have believed or you've put your faith into, and His grace has covered you. Now, if we're kind of looking for a big theme picture type thing today, here it is. Put on the new life made by the grace of God. Put on the new life that's made by the grace of God. Now notice, again, this new life, it's a new self that's been created in the likeness of God, of true righteousness and holiness. Now, what does that mean? It means that God's working in us and He is reconforming us or remaking us to look more and more like Jesus. So the more that we mature, the more we grow up in God, the more we grow up in Christ, we're going to begin to act more and more like Jesus acted in our lives. He would write to the Philippians, "You have this same attitude. You have this same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, both in humility to each other, but in humility before God as well." So let's get into these six characteristics. There's this noticeable change, but it's more than the evidence of the change that's been taking place in the past. It's now what grace is doing in you now. It's, you know, as I share, have you guys share about your testimonies. You know, oftentimes I prod you a bit about that, and I'll have you say that, you know, tell people about what your life was before Christ. Certainly tell them about how you became a believer and what you saw and what you did to need to become a believer. But tell them the difference that Jesus is making in your life right now. Grace doesn't stop in your life once you become a believer. Grace continues to work on in your life. This is a day-to-day thing that takes place. So Paul's going to lay out for us these six things, or six different things that happens in our life. First of all, notice what he says. We will speak truth. You know, it's difficult to carry on a good conversation. It's really difficult to live in a relationship with someone who's not truthful, who's not honest. It's just really hard when someone's lying to someone in a relationship. There's a tragic commentary about our culture, about our society. One guy wrote this. He says, our society today is so dependent upon living or on lying that if it suddenly turned to telling the truth, our way of life would, our world would collapse. That seems kind of humorous to me at times, but it's tragic as well. Is that we are so consumed with lying to one another, trying to get pandering, getting our own way, that if we stopped lying and started telling the truth for once, our society would collapse. You see, lying includes more things than just telling falsehoods. It also includes things about exaggeration. You know, we take what is true and then we add some things that aren't true to it. That's also a form of not telling the truth. Telling the truth is sharing the measure of who God is and who Christ is. Some years ago, this minister that traveled around had a great testimony, and he would share it, and people loved hearing his story about the change that had been brought into him because of the grace of God. One day, he stopped telling the story, though. He wouldn't tell it anymore. And several folks came to him and asked him, why have you stopped telling your story about your conversion and what took place? And he said, well, in integrity, I had to stop. And they looked at him kind of funny. He says, well, it's because I had embellished the story for so long and for so many years that I couldn't even tell what was true and what was false anymore. So I had to quit telling it because I had embellished it so much. See, that's a form of lying as well. Not to speak the truth means to misrepresent. So if we're going to speak the truth, we're going to speak what is honest and wholesome and upward. We're not trying to manipulate something. We're not trying to manipulate others into our way of thinking or how we view certain things in life as well. Truthfulness does not mean that we tell everything that we know, because sometimes we have to hold things in confidence. And so there's some things we should not say. Telling the truth doesn't necessarily mean also that we tell everything that we know. However, if we withhold information to manipulate, to try to get someone to get to the same place we are, and we're going to manipulate, and so we're going to withhold information, or we're going to tell them certain things that make us look good and that sort of thing, you're not telling the truth in those regards. You might think of it this way. If your body could hide certain things that were going on it, or if it could lie to you about certain things happening inside, that would be very detrimental to your health. What do you think that sort of thing does in the life of relationships we have with each other? What do you think that happens in the life of the church when we're not that forthcoming with truth? Now again, truth doesn't mean I land blast and tell everything that I know, to get my point across or to get my opinion to be well received. This lady was trying to defend her outburst that she just had. And she says, well, I explode and I get everything out in the open and I'm okay. Well, one of her good friends pulled her aside and says, yes, that may be very well true, but it's like a shotgun. It explodes, but look at the devastation it can cause. So it's not always the good thing that needs to happen. Aristotle said anybody can get angry. But to get angry in the right way, for the right purpose, and in the right time, that's a little harder to do. Solomon gave us some good words as well. He said, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous answer just stirs up anger. So think about as we're saying and speaking. So Paul says, the person of grace has received it, but it's going to flow from them, and they're going to speak the means of truth And later on, he talks about talking about the truth in love and gentleness and kindness. Next, notice what he says. We will live honestly. Now, Paul, the word he used was the word to steal. We know that that's one of the Ten Commandments. It's been said that a third of the price that we pay for the goods that we go out in stores and buy, a third of the cost that we pay has to do with losses like theft and shoplifting and that sort of thing. Could you imagine if we got rid of how much cheaper things would be? A third of the expense of things that we pay for? See, there's other types of stealing as well. Padding your expense account. Turning in hours that you said you worked that you really did not work. Not reporting income to the IRS. All those are forms of stealing. In some ways, it's very close to lying because it's a deception of sorts. You're passing off something that you say is yours when it's really not yours. Notice Paul says, perform with your own hands. There's again the idea of integrity. Verse 28 says, let someone put in a good work day's work so that he will have something to share. In other words, let someone work worthy of their hiring, but let them work for what they have, and that they also may work well enough so that they have, that they can share what they have with others because they've worked so diligently and hard with it. You would find some of the other writings from 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul would write to them, says a good Christian person should take care of their family. And in fact, he says if the person, and again this is in 1 Timothy 5, says the person or the believer who doesn't take care of their own family, they have walked away from the faith and they are worse than the unbelievers. Wow. In 2 Thessalonians, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul would write to them. They evidently were having people that were quitting their jobs because they thought Christ was going to come back so quickly, and they were just living off of other people. And Paul says, if they're not going to work, they don't eat. Some of you are depending upon other people. He says, if you're not willing to work and you're able to work, then you don't feed them. Wow, those are pretty tough words. He says, don't let someone steal. You're better than, he says. Remember, you've been changed. So you're going to do things that are going to help others. You're going to do the things that's going to, again, allow grace to flow into your life and flow it out, and you're going to touch others because you've been touched by grace. And you might say this is kind of just keeps building. Again, we're being conformed and changed into the image of Jesus. Notice the next part. He says, we will only speak to encourage. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow. Now, corrupt talk or unwholesome talk, it refers to being foul. The terminology that's used here is really the wording that would describe rotten fruit or rotten vegetables. It says, don't have a rotten mouth, in other words. You could say, yes, this also means using foul language or cursing. This is, you need a verse, well, here's your one. It helps you do that. James talked about this as well. James taught that, he said, how can cursing and praising come out of the same mouth? It can't happen. He says, that's not how you've been made. And he used, you don't go to a grapevine and expect to find apples. So it didn't work that way. And so he says, in your own life, it's the same way. He says, don't expect cursing and praising to come from the same person. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth is really what's found in your heart. So you want to know what's in somebody's heart, sit around and listen to them for a while. And the things that they talk to, that they naturally talk to, and how they talk about those things. He said, that's what's going to teach you what's in their heart. See, if we can speak contemptible about another person, and about an individual, we've crossed a line in here somewhere. You know, it really breaks my heart when I see and read things on social media where a so-called believer is speaking ill, bad, degrading about someone else. That should never be. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. You won't write those things. You won't say those things about another. The believer, he says, speaks what good for edification, to be helpful, constructive, encouraging, and uplifting. I think this also speaks about those of us who think we have the gift of criticism. Or I'm going to give you a word of constructive criticism. This goes against this. You can't criticize and be constructive at the same time. You can be encouraging and uplifting, but you can't criticize. So you're not to go into an event and share something that how bad you think another person is, even to that individual. Paul goes on to say, when you're living like this, that grieves the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God when you don't speak truth. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God when you steal. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God when you speak corruptible things come out of your mouth. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You might say he even adds to this later in verse 31. He says, we will watch our words as well as our behavior. Notice it says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Bitterness, that's that smoldering resentment type thing, bearing a grudge. You know, if you've got something somebody said to you long ago that's still lingering in your mind, that that still kind of gets the blood boiling a bit, or something somebody did or they didn't do, and that still gets your blood boiling, you probably are in the middle of bitterness, or you're really at the front door of bitterness coming in your life. Wrath, that's a wild rage of passion. Not the good type of passion, because this is meaning harm and ill towards someone. Brawling or clamor, that doesn't mean just fighting with our hands. It means fighting with our words. It really means to lose control, an outburst, a public outburst of sorts. Slander is the defamation of character. We used to say that slander, it was only slanderous if it wasn't true what you were saying about someone. That's really not what the word slander means. It's when you defame someone. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. If you're speaking slanderous things about someone, and even if it's true, and you're doing that in public, you're slandering them. And again, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Malice, roots of all vices, and turns to hatred. You know, I've kind of wondered if Paul was talking about church business meetings at this point. You know, some things are going on there. I mean, I've seen some of those, been part of some of those, and you have too, where things seem got out of control a bit. He says that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then you wonder why the Spirit of God's not blessing and you're working like this. He says this is about interpersonal relationships. It's not necessarily about talking about group stuff. He's talking about how we treat and talk about each other. Notice how he continues this. He says, but treat in kindness, unconditionally. Be tenderhearted and compassionate. You know, I'm not so sure you can be compassionate with someone and be angry with them. I don't think you can really wish somebody well and mean it if you also have this mindset that he's just outlaid before us with resentment and wrath and slander. You see, it would turn the other way around, wouldn't it? If you're speaking encouragement, if you're there to lift someone up and you're there to help them along to grow up and become and to act and live more like Jesus, and you're encouraging them. Yes, there's certain things about accountability that are held here, but you can put things in a nice way to lead people to grow and become stronger as a believer without slicing and cutting them up. Now for the biggie. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We will forgive as we've been forgiven. Let me sink that in. We will forgive as we have been forgiven. I will forgive someone because I understand what grace has done in my life. I understand what God forgave me of. It should help me again to let grace flow through my life because I understand and know what it means to be forgiven. Jesus taught it this way. When he was teaching about prayer, he said, you pray like this. Father, forgive my trespasses, my sins, as I forgive those who trespass against me. You catch that? Forgive me as I am willing to forgive others. Whew. In other words, Father, God, Father, I cannot ask you or expect you to forgive me if I can't forgive my brother or sister. God, I don't understand grace. If I'm still holding this against them, I don't understand what you've done in my life. So how much has God given you? Or how has God forgiven you? How has God done that? He's done it completely. Which means that the wrong that has been committed has been put away. It's been paid for and it's been forgotten. We read in the Psalms that God takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east as to the west. He casts them down into the deep, deep sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. They're gone. It doesn't seek retaliation. It doesn't seek for restitution. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness seeks to bring reconciliation to men, to build back together, to bring hope to life again. Now, we didn't say it was easy. And oftentimes within our own selves, we can't do this. That's where the work and the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. When the Spirit of God comes in and we're following and we're submissive to the Spirit of God, then those things can happen. Tolstoy tells this the story about this peasant was going to go to the fair that was in town. He'd saved his money up and he wanted to go to the fair, so he leaves his family and he goes off to the big city to the fair. Checks into an inn, and while he's there that night, there's a murder in the inn. And the murderer hides the murder weapon in this peasant's things. So when the police show up the next morning to investigate, they find this peasant with the murder weapon. And he's convicted. And for the next 26 years, he's in prison. And he lives for the next 26 years on the hopes, and he survives on the hopes of revenge and getting even with this guy. Well, the day finally comes. The day finally arrives, and this guy is convicted of another crime. He's thrown into the same jail, and he says, oh, the opportunity's right here. Lo and behold, within a few days or a week or so, this guy's brought back up on charges because he's tried to escape, and this peasant is the only eyewitness. And so he's being interrogated. And as only Tolstoy can tell the story, he says, instead of jumping at the chance, the grace of God suddenly wells up in this peasant's heart, and he finds the darkness in him has fled, and he was filled with the light of God. Wow. So much so that he finds himself saying to the officers, I didn't see anything. That night, the criminal guy finds him in his bunk, on his knees, weeping, begging for him to be forgiven. And the peasant guy says, yes, God will forgive you, but I may be 100 times worse than you. And with that, again, the grace of God welled up in him, and all that resentment, all that bitterness that had been part of his life just released from him. It was gone. See, grace flows and is freeing. See, when we receive the grace of God into our life and it flows out to where we speak truth in love, we work honestly, we live an honest life, a life of integrity, we speak to encourage, we speak to build up, and we forgive because we have been touched and changed by the grace of God. I want you to do something. I want you to look at those six things. Hope you've been writing them down. Now, I know not all those things are going to be perfect in any of our lives, right? None of us here are perfect. So none of those things are going to be perfect in our lives. But which one, maybe two, those things need a little more attention in your life? Which one? Again, I know none of them are going to be perfect. Which one may have stopped in your life that for some reason you've just got hung up or you've gotten stuck there? Could I invite you today to come once again into the grace of God through the means of forgiveness or confession, repentance, and once again allow God's grace to not only flow in you, but to flow from you into someone else's life? And maybe it's incoming, saying, God, give me a clean heart. God, renew the spirit of joy within me because of the salvation you've brought through Jesus. I need the freeing peace. I need the forgiveness, God. I need your grace in my life. I need grace for eternity, but God, I need it day to day to live. Would that be your prayer today? I want you to pray with me. Head bowed, eyes closed. How many of you would be honest enough to say between you and God, God, today, I really do need a touch of your grace. God, for whatever reason, in this area, maybe it's in my language, maybe it's in how I'm talking to others or how I talk about others, Maybe it's being tender-minded. God, I need that grace for you to work in me. God, I've been forgiven so much. Your love is so deep. God, I want that same love and that same grace that I've experienced to flow from my life into someone else's. God, I'm willing to surrender all that I am to you. God, have your way in us. God, not help us not only to rejoice in the grace that you've given us through your Son Jesus and the grace that works in us day to day through the power of your Spirit, but God, help us also to be true ministers, Christians, saints of your grace. God, help us that grace would flow in and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Those that need to come make commitments and fresh commitments. Those that need to come for a new touch of grace and joy in their life, you come as God directs. Can I get you to bow in prayer again just for another moment or so? I surrender all. Let my life be yours. Fill me with the power of your presence so the blessings might fall. Not just fall on me, but fall through me into others' lives. God, again, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the grace that comes so free to us, but such an enormous cost to you. Again, I don't know that we can say enough in words of gratitude or enough in offerings, even, God, to say thank you. God, we do ask that through your grace and mercy that as we come to extend our commitment to you in giving, that as we give is a measure of your grace in us, because we do have to give, just like we read, that we would work and have means to give to help others to know you and meet needs in their lives. So God, as we give, I pray that your blessings would fall through those gifts, that others' lives would be touched for your kingdom's sake and your kingdom glory and your glory and honor. So God, bless while we give, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you have a care card, if you'll pass it to the side, I'll collect those.